Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you, Mr. Steve Ariotti. Okay, we're going to have a very important study tonight, so let's get into it. Now, last week we spent nearly the whole class, and it was really enjoyable. I really enjoyed last week. We studied the verse where Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I do not, otherwise my servants would fight with to keep me from being turned over to the Jews." And so putting Pharaoh at ease, or putting Pilate at ease, that Jesus Christ was not out to take Caesar's kingdom. With that, we noted the difference in that and the religion of peace, the Muslims, and how we read several paragraphs or verses out of the Quran that tells them to actually kill the infidels and all the things that we studied that in it. That led us to some really good discussions. Now, let's go back to the fourth trial of Jesus Christ, and we're getting ready to go into Luke's account. But so that we're up to where we need to be, let's look at John 18, the Gospel of John 18, and let's just read through the fourth trial as far as John's account is concerned. And I'll remind you, there are three aspects of the Roman judicial system: accusation, interrogation, and then verdict. And it really is that simple. Now, in America, we have polluted all three. But in the concept of jurisprudence, it's accusation, interrogation, and verdict. But let's take a look at John 18, who gives the longest account of the fourth trial, the one before Pilate. So let's, and then we'll go over to Luke. All right, John 18, let's begin in verse 28. "They led Jesus, therefore," that is the Sanhedrin, "from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium, in order that they might not defile, but might eat the Passover." So they want to keep the law and doing an illegal thing. "Pilate therefore went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" And we spend time on accusation here. "They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.'" No, they give no answer to an accusation. "Pilate therefore said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Pilate therefore entered again into the Praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus," now where did he get that? Well, we'll find out from Luke's account. "Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?' Well, I've healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the people, all on and on and on. And again, what have you done? Those are the things that I did that offended them. Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, even my servants would be fighting.'" Now, in this case, we don't fight, but we look in Paul's account, we do fight the good fight of faith. "That I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, And for this I have come into the world, to bear witness. Here we studied a long list of reasons from the Bible where it states why Jesus Christ came into the world. This is one of them. And for this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" All right, that's the end of the fourth trial from John's account. Now let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We're going to study Luke's account of the fourth trial of Jesus Christ, the trial before Pilate. Luke does not spend as much time as John did, so let's just see what we've got. Verse 1 of Luke 23. Then, after the breaking of the day, the whole body, Sanhedrin, of them arose and brought him before Pilate. Okay, so then they've decided he should be put to death. This is what they have decided. And they're meeting, and the meeting before Caiaphas and the meeting before the Sanhedrin, they decided he should be put to death. Turn to Matthew 27 a moment, just very quickly, just so you keep in touch with the drama that's going on. Matthew 27, and let's read verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 27. Now, when morning had come, they could not make the sentence while it was dark. It has to be daylight according to the Jewish law. All the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Now look at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 1. And early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. This had to be done during the day. I like what Mark makes very clear when it happened. And they took their consultation after the break of day. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. So they met right after dawn, had the verdict, and then they bound him and are going to take him to Pilate. They want to be within the law to do an unlawful act. Okay, now let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole body of them, members of the Sanhedrin who were present. I don't believe everyone, every member of the Sanhedrin is present, but those that are present, got up. Alright, they got up from their meeting and brought him, Jesus Christ. Now people, we're not dealing with a story out of a storybook. This is the Word of God. Everything in it is vitally important to me. It's important to pay attention to verbs in the Bible. Verbs direct you in the flow of action. And the persons and all of that, but the verbs tell you what's going on. And we'll see a little later, the most important verb to me in the Bible, it is the absolute status quo verb is. Jesus is. Are you? This type of thing. So, we're looking at the verbs now that are so important. Seeing the action. Now, why does the Holy Spirit say, got up? The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, and brought him. So they got up. Now the word anistomi, they had come to a conclusion. And having come to the conclusion, they purposefully got up to carry out their desires. This is not just a casual, and they got up. Well, I got up to go to bed. But this type of thing, no, they have a purpose and a reason for getting up now to carry out their desires. This would be in contrast to saying they got up and left. The meeting's over, so they got up and left. That's superfluous. This is they got up for a specific purpose. And just as a principle here, more often than we care to admit, we should examine our intentions of our movements. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we going where we're going? And the actions are very important. And sometimes I even say, well, why did I even get up this morning? See? But we need to be able to pay attention on a lot of our actions in life. Now, the aorist participle joins with the next verb, precedes it, but is joined with it, and brought him. Kind of relating why they got up, related to what happens next, and brought us, telling us why they got up. This is the aorist active indicative of the verb argo, led him or brought him. Then it says, before Pilate. Now, where's Pilate? Pilate is at the Praetorium. There's a debate on where the Praetorium is. Some people, I think more to it, is in Antonia Fortress, which is just north of the temple area. Some people believe it's over at Herod's palace. So, whatever it is, even if it's at Herod's palace, we're not talking about longer than a 10-minute walk. So, wherever it is, it's not very far away on either case. Brought him before Pilate, so that the Romans might put him to death on this very day. So, we have, right here at this place, lanterns, lights, fire. We have the Sanhedrin. Maybe 50, 60 of them are present. We have Pilate, guards, of course, and then we have Jesus Christ. So these are the persons that are here involved. Now, verse 2 tells us why they brought him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying. Now, the three verbs relay that this went on for a while. They began. Aorist middle of this verb is used to probably show what we read in John's account, where Pilate had to ask him, what accusations do you bring? So these are not in conflict. They tell us the whole story of what's going on. So what Luke is saying here is probably what we got from John, where he said, what accusations do you bring? So they're probably answering that at this point. And they began to accuse him, saying, they began. Aorist middle of this verb shows Pilate interrupted their talking when they were telling him, well, we wouldn't have brought you before him if he wasn't really bad and all of this we saw in John's account. That's one reason I wanted to reread John. Now, Pilate isn't satisfied with that. What accusations do you bring? So, Pilate had to ask that. And they began to accuse. Present infinitive. Began to accuse. Okay, the word to accuse is a compound verb. I haven't found my bulb yet for our overhead. I want to start using that. Katargao and kata, the prefix kata, means against. And then agoreuo means to speak openly. So it means to speak openly against, to condemn, to accuse. Now we spend time on this noun and the verb in John 18:29. It has been pointed out that the Roman trial is made up of three main parts: the charges. That's what we want now. We want the charges. Then we'll investigate the charges to see if they're true, and then we'll go to verdict. Now, but first, there must be charges. Must be accusations. And sometimes in movies we'll get this, but you can just imagine if the police came and arrested you, what are you arresting me for? And they don't answer you. They just handcuff you or throw you in the car, whatever they do. It's very disheartening. And that's even more disheartening than if they accuse you of something you know you didn't do. But not even to let you know why they're taking you away is very disheartening. So there has to be the accusations. Okay, so here they are. They got up with resolution, brought him with determination, began accusing him openly against him, saying, all right, first thing they say is, we found. Aorist active indicative of eurisko. And it means to find. It was by one of two ways or a combination of them. One, you can catch somebody in an act, or by investigation. And you recall that Annas questioned Jesus Christ on what he taught. In other words, do you teach doctrines that lead to insurrection? Annas was good. I'm going to be going back to him occasionally. He hit it right on the head. He wasn't official. Remember that. He was the high priest, but Caiaphas was the acting high priest. But he asked only two questions, about your followers and about what you teach. So I'll have more to say on that, because he wanted to know what Now, the point is, they said, we found. They have not found. They brought false witnesses. They have not found anything against him. But they say, we found him. This man, they don't even mention his name. This man, this lowly, insignificant man. Now, Luke is the only one who presents three charges against Jesus Christ before Pilate. In John, Pilate asks, what accusation do you bring against the man? And here we have a clear presentation of three accusations. One, we found this man misleading our nation. Insurrection against lawful authority, against Israel. Two, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. This is against Rome. And three, saying that he himself is Christ, a king, usurping Rome. So these are the three charges. Now, we found this man misleading our nation. If you have the NIV, it says subverting. And I love the King James here. The King James says perverting. And I'll show you why, what's going on here. We found this man perverting our nation. We have another interesting compound word here. Dia strepho. Dia denoting separation, diameter, the circle. The diameter goes between it, separating the two halves of the circle. So that's the dia. And then strepho, to turn. To turn or twist throughout. You start with a norm. Start with something that's right. Then comes one who cuts through it. That is subverting or perverting what is right. They accuse Jesus Christ of perversion of the nation. Okay. Get used to this one. And I'm serious. I'm speaking to you and me. Get used to this one. This is what is being used against Christianity and the teaching of the Bible today. We found this man misleading our nation, perverting our nation. Christianity is being called seditious today in the United States because its teaching is dividing the nation. They claim, the authorities, the perversions, listen to me now clearly, they claim the perversions of leaving the fundamental principles of our founding father on freedom, morality, Christianity, the Bible. The leaving of these principles is not what is causing the trouble today. They claim the trouble is being caused by those who stand for these fundamental principles and against the current perversions. In other words, evangelicals, Christians, Roman Catholics, they have been told in various places, but now it's being done in the Homeland Security training. These are the troublemakers. Homeschoolers. Constitutionalists. In fact, let's call these terrorists. Now, I got an article here, and I just looked it up a little bit to verify. Homeland Security funded exercise portrayed homeschoolers as terrorists. Taken on its own, the news report out of Seattle paints a stark and frightening picture of police battling angry parents in a simulated shooting at a school. The practice of police training to take on everything from homeschoolers to patriots to constitutionalists to right-wing extremists, evangelicals, Roman Catholics. We are now the troublemakers because we desire to hold on to what was the foundation of this country. So to them, the troublemakers are not those who are perverting the justice like you and I like to think they are, and so many movements going on today. We got to get back to the Constitution and all of this type of thing, trying to point it out. But you have to understand, from the president down and those in authority, the real troublemakers and people we need to be scared of are those who want to hold on to those fundamental principles. So this is what's causing the trouble today. Now, with this understanding, you have an idea of what Jesus Christ is going through. He is teaching the truth of the interpretation and understanding of Old Testament teaching. Old Testament scriptures. Remember Isaiah 28? To whom would he interpret the message? Jesus Christ is teaching becoming righteous by faith alone, not by works of the law. Hear that in the ear of the Sanhedrin, who have now for 300 years so perverted the law that it is the way of righteousness. This is why Paul is under such hostile treatment by the Jews when he teaches it. Righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness comes by faith alone. He is a troublemaker because they are teaching, no, you're righteous by the law. Paul says, no, you're righteous by faith. So they go to what they've done with it, and they say, no, you're a troublemaker. Here is the truth. When actually what Paul is doing, he's going back to the original. He's going back to the Old Testament and what the Old Testament teaches. So Jesus Christ has become the troublemaker. They have perverted the law. And now comes this Jesus teaching the truth. And he is being accused of being the troublemaker to the nation of Israel. So people, do not be surprised as to what is going on in America today. For those who correctly understand the Bible, correctly understand the Bible, and live by the Bible, are the ones being called the troublemakers, like our Lord is called a troublemaker. Jesus Christ teaches to love one another. He's healing all these wonderful things, and he is being accused of seditious acts, leading the people to uproar. Okay, we saw this in Galatians. You're learning you have to earn salvation by the works of the law. In comes one who claims to be the Messiah. He says it is not by works of the law, but by faith. That's going to upset you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. If he's right, the leaders, the Sanhedrins, are wrong. So the Sanhedrins say he's the troublemaker. Am I making it clear what's going on here? Is everybody grasping this? This is, to me, very important as to the accusation made against Jesus Christ and the accusation made against Christians, constitutionalists today. And I want you to understand how he is viewed as a troublemaker by the religious crowd. So this is exactly what is happening to Christians who teach and believe the Bible and are unwilling to abandon that. But they're accused of this. So, in context, those who have perverted the Old Testament, the law, the offerings, the festivals, festivity, the various festive things going on, are accusing the one who teaches what they truly are about, what they truly mean. These are the perversionists, but they're calling Jesus Christ the perversionist. So what we have here is the perversionists are accusing the purist of perversion. They are the ones who have perverted the law into a system of salvation. They have perverted it. Jesus Christ is the purist, going back to what the law is designed to do, teach you to be saved by faith in Christ alone. So the perversionist calling the purist perversionist. Why? Because he's causing trouble by teaching the truth. That's that old idea. They don't want to hear salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. They've got to turn off that light. Because as long as that light's on, if you're teaching anything other than faith, for salvation one, salvation two, you're showing that that's not what we're teaching. If someone says, you're saved by works, you're filled with the Spirit by confession, by works, and you come along and say, no, it's by faith. Now you have to make a decision. Is it by works or is it by faith? So the light shines a light. There are two different things going on here. So those who want to do it by works call the troublemakers those who've turned on the light. So the perversionists are accusing the purist of perversionism. Look with me at Acts 13. Acts 13. And let's look at verse 10. And said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? So what we have going on is the Sanhedrin, the Jews, have perverted the straight way of the Lord. Paul, us, come along and teach the truth. And that upsets them. And they accuse Christ, they accuse us of being the troublemaker. And people, I believe this is going to continue. You don't believe in homosexuality, you don't believe in adultery, you don't believe in fornication, you don't agree in abortion, you don't agree with this, you don't agree with that, you're a troublemaker. These are the things we want. These are the things acceptable. And you come along and turn on this light and say that's not the way our forefathers have it, that's not the way it is in the Bible. Now, let's go to another major point here. It is not just in the political realm that those sound doctrines are being accused of troublemaking of the state. More importantly, this is true in the spiritual realm. And when I say spiritual, I'm not talking about the Muslims. I'm not talking about the Hindus. I'm not talking about the Buddhists. And I'm not talking about the Mormons, who are not Christian under any dimension. It amazes me how poorly Christians have been taught in churches to think that the Muslims, Allah, is the same God of the Bible. That is just amazing to me, how they could even cater to such a thought process. While archaeologists have shown that Allah is the ancient moon god known as Sin in the Babylonian Empire and in the Ur of Chaldees before them. He's been around a long time. We'll get into a little of this in Daniel when we talk about the gods of Belshazzar in the writing on the wall. But it's just amazing how many Christians cannot make this distinction. It's amazing how many Christians think Mormons are Christians, while their whole teaching of the Savior, Jesus Christ, is different than the teaching of Christ in the Bible. But I am talking about the evil going on inside of what was once Christian churches. Once were teaching the truth, now led astray by the emerging church, by the hoopla of rock music, trying to call it Christian music. And I may offend people. I'm tired of worrying about it. It's time we come to the truth about the gospel, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, about sound, what the Bible calls sound doctrine. I can't use the word evangelical. I can't use the word fundamentalist. Beautiful words, by the way, but so corrupted today. And I can only use what is biblical, and that's sound doctrine. And but there's so much movement going on, and with our young people, with Sunday sports, Sunday emotional music. And I'm not afraid to speak the truth on Jesus Christ and how they seek to move our young people away. This is what you've got to do. Get the young people. This is why they're so against homeschooling. See, they've taken the Bible out of the public school. But in most of homeschooling, they still go to the Bible. They still teach the Constitution. That hates them. They hate that. They cannot have that. They've done something wonderful to them. They've taken the Bible out. Now here's these people down here trying to keep the Bible in. We got to get rid of those people. We've got to make that illegal. What we're seeing is a continual of the secularization of Christianity. Now, I first came in contact with that concept in 1966 by a book by E.L. Marshall, M-A-S-A-L-L. And he titled the book, Secularization of Christianity. I don't think it's in print anymore. I tried to find it under Google today. Couldn't find it. And I'm spelling it wrong. I read my own handprinting. M-A-S-C-A-L-L, Mascal. And but there are other writings now on the secularization of Christianity with different titles. And what we do is we have to ask the question with all that they're trying to do in secularizing the young people, in music, in teaching, and all of this kind of stuff. Is it the 21st century church? Or is it the church in the 21st century? Secularization wants to make it a 21st century church. We've got to keep the church in the 21st century. We cannot leave the truths. So this is hit in the spiritual realm. And I'm far more alarmed by those in the church who pervert and distort the gospel than those who pervert or distort principles of our national freedom, the Constitution, the Declaration. I hate that, but I'm more disturbed by those who are perverting the true gospel. And then when we come along and want to present the true gospel, we become the troublemakers. We become the ones who are not telling the truth about it. It's by works. So when Jesus Christ taught that salvation was not through the law but by faith, I hope you can understand, this upset the religious crowd. And I'm not just talking about Sanhedrin, I'm talking about through the whole land. Wait a minute, what is he saying? Well, he's saying that it's not by the... What do you mean it's not by the law? You mean I've been doing all these laws and sacrifices and all this, and that's not going to get me my righteousness? Well, wait a minute. Either he's wrong or the Sanhedrin's wrong, and I think this young man here, I think he's the one wrong. He's a troublemaker. No, you know what? There are things that he's saying that are good, that are lit. What's happening? People are dividing. People are dividing now. Who looks like the troublemaker? Jesus. He's a troublemaker. He's holding on to the old law, the old understanding of it. And this is the way Christians are going to be handled today. So this is exactly what's going on today. When those of sound doctrine can't use fundamentalist, evangelicals, Satan has so polluted those. Those are good terms. Fundamentalist. Tell you how it came about. Late 1800s. The church had gotten so dead that a group of men met in Chicago. I think it was around 1884. And they met. They started talking about these things. So they decided to meet 2 years later, 24 months later, in Niagara Falls. So they had a Niagara Falls conference, 1886 as I recall. And they said, what we want to do is we just want to make a list of fundamental truths of the Bible. God, Jesus Christ, salvation, the Bible, just some fundamental things. And that's where the word fundamentalist came into a real, with a concrete understanding behind it. And so, Lewis Berry Chafer founded Dallas Seminary to get back to these foundational truths in theology and teaching the Greek and Hebrew. Well, now it's all so polluted. And it comes to mean bunch of nothing. And evangelicals are any heretical group. The David Koresh's are called evangelicals. Different groups are called evangelicals. That group, I forgot what state, they go around and they march against when a military person has a funeral. They march around. These are evangelicals. So even that's lost its flavor and its true meaning. So we'll just have to say sound doctrine, sound teaching. Who hold to the truth, to salvation by grace, alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. What does this do? This perverts, causes trouble with those who are trying to teach salvation by works, according to their list. Old Testament teaching on the covenants to Israel. What's being happening? Replacement theology. You stay with that these covenants are still active and are going to be fulfilled. You're a troublemaker. We're just trying to bring everybody into the 21st century. The Jews are no longer important. The covenants are no... This is all replacement. And you're causing trouble. We all want to get along and be peaceful, and you won't let us. You're a troublemaker because you hold on to what the Bible says. Changing the principles of sound worship by music to sounding like Nebuchadnezzar's heavy metal band when he was worshiping the statue. We studied that. So, troublemakers have become those who hold a sound teaching of Scripture. I want to take you through some warning here. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to be teaching here. We're just going to read, and hopefully it's so clear to you that I don't have to. I want to add another night and add Colossians just as a special. But I've just fallen more and more in love with this great book of the Bible. But I want you to look at a few things. See if you can see what reason we're going here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So this is the true gospel that he gave. Now look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf. People, you've got the sound teaching of the word of truth, the gospel, it's being distorted. Look at verse 9. For this reason, also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you what? May be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Today churches are being filled with emotionalism in their music, in their teaching. They're not being taught verse by verse. Very few churches across the country teach verse by verse. One reason is you have to sit your butt down and study. And they don't want to do that. They get the praise out of going to the hospitals. Oh, thank you so. People, that's much more rewarding. Oh, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for caring. Thank you so much. I get through here and y'all get them walk out. Hey, wait a minute. I just did a great job here. See? So, people, the church is under siege today. Like never before in our history. Look at verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bringing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Sometimes it's a knowledge of Christ. Sometimes it's a knowledge of God. They're not being taught. We're not being taught the knowledge of God. Look at verse 16. For by Him all things were created. Genesis 1 through 3. Both in the heavens and on earth. Visible and invisible. There it is. What is the proof of this creation? There it is. You have it all through the Bible. Whether thrones, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue. Okay, there it is. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and do not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Look at verse 27 and 28. To whom God willed to make known, people, you have to study the Bible to know it, to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's going to be done by the teaching of the Word of God, people. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding result in a true knowledge. You know what that means? There's false knowledge. You know what that means? There's no knowledge. No knowledge or false knowledge or true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. That's what we have in a lot of churches today, with their music, with their hoopla, with all of their stuff. No real sound teaching of the Word of God. Just a lot of loud music, a lot of emotionalism, but not the sound teaching that leads to a true knowledge. Persuasive argument all over society, and people are being deluded by it. Look at 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him by faith. But not many people want to teach that. Look at 2:8. So, see to it that no one takes you captive. This is just so beautiful. In 2:4, in order that no one may delude you. Now verse 8, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. All through Colossians is where we are today and what's happening to the church today. Look at 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you. So we have in from verse 4, in order that no one may delude you. Verse 8, no one take you captive. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause his fleshly mind. The whole Mormon movement is taken in that verse. People were just, the Christians are not being taught the truth to stand firm, and we're being deluded, defrauded of the truth of these wonderful things. Let's close the Colossians 2 with verses 20 through 23. 20, if you have died with Christ, and actually it should be since you have died with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. They sound so right and so good. In self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence, no value in our spiritual relationship. So those who hold fast to sound teaching, they become the troublemakers, following after Christ. Christ is called a troublemaker. I hope every one of you understand why. That is a true challenge or accusation from the standpoint of the Sanhedrin. They have perverted the law. He's gone back to the truth of the law. He has become the troublemaker. And the same is true of us. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 23, and let's look now at the second accusation. We've taken the first accusation. We found this man misleading, perverting our nation. That's when Pilate said, you take him and you take care of him. Secondly, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Insurrection against lawful authority. When I was doing this, I thought it was interesting that right now the IRS is secretly moving against Tea Party people, constitutionalists, and this type of thing. I don't know how much I want to make of that, but I thought it was rather interesting. But let's look now at the second charge. Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, this is an outright lie. There is absolutely zero truth. In fact, just a few days before, he told the people to pay taxes. Look at Luke 20. We're in Luke 23. Look at Luke 20. Verse 25. Luke 20, 25. Now, this whole thing was tribute to Caesar, but verse 25 puts it all in perspective of the charge. And he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I mean, just a few days before this. And they say, he told them not to pay taxes. It's a right out lie. Here they accuse Jesus of forbidding, present active participle of kuluo, means to hinder. It really even comes down to mean to prevent. And what is interesting is that the present tense, they say he keeps on doing this. Just a few days before, in their presence, he said, no, render unto Caesar which is Caesar. While the truth of the matter is, he never taught anything against paying taxes. In fact, he encourages them to pay taxes without complaint. This accusation, though, hits Rome financially, and especially Pilate, because he's responsible. So they tell this lie. Just it'll serve the purpose. People, you have to understand about religious people, the Muslims, these kind of people. They lie with intent. If it will serve their purpose, they'll lie. You have to understand that. I think every young girl should be taught, boys will lie to get what they want. Exclamation mark. Do you understand that, honey? They will lie. Yes, you're beautiful, but they don't mean it. Yes, you're wonderful. They don't mean that. And all these things, they'll lie to get what they want. well, he's had girls tell him he's handsome. I've never had that. But the point is, people, that the Muslims lie, religious people lie, they're the Judaizers are lying. So don't be alarmed if they tell lies about you before others in school, others in court, because he does not teach this. The charge against Jesus Christ is a charge against the followers of Jesus Christ. Charges that evangelicals, fundamentalists, are against the state, against Homeland Security, is being taught. We're the enemy of the state. And when Homeland Security agents are placed throughout this land in charge of local police departments, people, let me assure you, they will move against the citizenry. You are the enemy. You do not believe in the ideal state. I'm not making this up. This is in history books, and it's in the making right now. Start watching the changing in police cars around the country in all kinds of cities. They're starting to look the same, black and white. Look at the amount of ammunition the Homeland Security is buying. This is all on Google. I'm not making any of this up. Do you think this is just coincidental? The training they're getting? Who are the terrorists? Who are the real enemy? Christians, evangelicals, Roman Catholics, constitutionalists, people that carry a constitution around. There's a troublemaker. People that carry a Bible around. It's a troublemaker. And these people are being taught that. Don't get this idea they won't go against you. They won't go against their own citizens. Oh, yes, they will. They already have in New Orleans. They already have in various places, and they're going to continue to do it. And when it finally comes down to the walls, it's over. They will move, and they will move against the wonderful people, the people who believe in what America stood for. You're a troublemaker. You have to understand that. You are a troublemaker. Look at John 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15. No. I'm trying to teach the truth. And boy, these three accusations made by the Jews are just characteristic of what Jesus Christ went through and what we're going to go through. Look at John 15, and let's read from verse 18. Two verses, 18 and 19. If the world, first class condition, since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, but you're not, the world would love you, love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. People, if we were for the things of the new state, the things that Obama wants and that the government wants, homosexuality, no homeschooling, no God, no Bible, no creation, no morality. You can have adultery, fornication, do all these things you want to do. If we were for all of that, they wouldn't worry about you. They wouldn't care about you. But you've got that one little light in your home, and you're coming out of your heart, coming out of your mind. So, look, we don't care what y'all want to do. We just don't want to do that. Well, you've turned on the light then. See, it isn't just a matter, we're not going to try to change the world. If they want to be these things, let them be these things. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't do that. That means on your block, there's a light shining that says you're different from everyone else. You're a troublemaker. And you have to be taken care of. And this is what Jesus Christ is going through. This is what we're going to go through. But please remember, they hated him first. These three accusations are made against Jesus Christ first. And I was just jumping up and down in my office when I started realizing the Holy Spirit. Sure, these are things that are going on. They did them to Christ. They're going to do them to us. So what is interesting is that Pilate ignores both of these accusations. But he does address the third. So go back to Luke 23 now. Luke 23. the third accusation, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Pilate doesn't care about Jewish laws. Pilate doesn't care about Jewish customs being challenged. He knows better than about the taxes issue. But it's this third one. It's this third accusation that seems to have gotten Pilate's personal attention. While lego can be translated with the number inference, here claims, claiming that he himself is. This is that all-important, present, absolute, to be. This is the most important of all verbs in the Bible, to be verb. Jesus Christ asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Who do the Mormons say he is? Who do the Muslims say he is? Who do various people say he is? Is he the only Savior, or do you have to add your works to it? Then that's saying something about him. It's a verb of being. While the first two accusations seem important, they can be talked and explained. But dealing with who this man is, now that interests Pilate. Is Christ? He claiming to be, is Christ, Christos, anointed, Messiah. See? King. Now the Christ wouldn't bother Pilate. Whether or not he's the Messiah, doesn't matter. It's his next word. King. This would get Pilate's attention. And people make no doubt about this in the world today. Why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Why does the world hate Jews and Judaism? Think about this. Why is the world moving faster and faster to eliminate the Jews? Answer, because Jesus Christ will one day rule the world. Because the Jews will be completely restored over all the nations of the world. Why hate the Jews? Why hate them? Why does everyone want to control Jerusalem? It's a small city with no real estate value. There's no gold or oil underneath the streets of Jerusalem. Why not Rome, Paris, New York? So many other places in the world. Some other great city. Why Jerusalem? Especially if you don't believe the Bible. If the Bible is not real, then why even worry about Jerusalem? Let me show you why. Jerusalem. Look at Zechariah, right near the end of the Old Testament. Let's look. I want to show you why Jerusalem is hated, why everybody wants Jerusalem. And again, I remind you, if the Bible is not true, why even worry about it? But let's look at Zechariah. Well, I passed it up. I told you where it was, and then I passed it up. Zechariah, and let's read chapter 8. And what I want to do is read 1 through 5. Zechariah 8, 1 through 5. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men, old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the street. Look at verse 8. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Look at verses 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will say to another, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord, the host, in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is why the world hates the Jews, people. This is why the world hates Jesus, the Messiah, the Jews, and why they hate the Bible, why they deny the Bible, yet lust after the extermination of the Jews, and lust after possessing Jerusalem. It's interesting. The world rejects the Bible, claims it's not the Word of God, it's not to be believed, but they are scared to death of the things in it. They're scared to death of this God. They're scared to death of this Jerusalem. If there is no God, if the Jews are not God's chosen people, and if they're not going to be restored, then why hate them? Why hate what does not exist? That's a waste of energy. To hate what does not exist. If God does not exist, why hate Him? Why spend all your time throwing that He doesn't exist? If Jews have no future, why hate them? If Jerusalem is not the chosen city of God, why do we want it? Why does the world hate and want to get rid of the Jews if they have no future? Why is that? Because people, they know in their soul that it's true. They know. Even the most adamant disbeliever knows it. Let's close with Romans chapter 1. Oh, it's a supernatural hatred. Absolutely. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We'll close with 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. They know. They know the truth. They try so hard, and they're going to disprove it. And if we can get rid of the Jews, then see it isn't true. If they can just get rid of Jews and God can't keep His word, then there is no God. It will be. They cannot deny what they know in their soul. But they hate it that He's going to be king and that He's going to rule. So all three accusations, and I'm so glad we did finish all three accusations against Jesus are accusations today against those who want to follow Him, who make it their commitment to study His Word, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in the knowledge of God. These are the ones that will be under the same attacks and accusations as is Jesus Christ. You want to follow Him? Be ready to be hated by the world. The world isn't going to love you if you follow Jesus. The world will hate you. Any questions about the three accusations? Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes. Mark Martin, his father, Dick Martin. Some of you might have known Dick, met him. I know I did years ago. He went on to be with the Lord. And so just be in prayer for Mark, Martha, Scott, the whole family at this time. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for Jim Langston. Had another shot this morning. His back, neck. We pray for Mark Martin, one of our own. his father's home with you now. And he knows that, and he rejoices over that, but there's still sorrow. We pray for them. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Let us see what's going on in the trials of Christ before Pilate. The accusations made by his own people against him. And how, Heavenly Father, we're seeing what's going on where we are in history right now. We would not have seen this 100 years ago. But today we see these three accusations as they apply to Christians. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen, let them settle in our soul and reality, and we just have peace. We just have that confidence knowing that you are in control of all things, as we study in Daniel chapter 4. You're in control of everything. The affairs of nations, the affairs of man, and our own lives. We have nothing to fear. Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.